It's always good to get together with you guys, worship the Lord Jesus together with you guys. Anybody know what book I'm in? Galatians. Hey, check it out. Somebody was taking notes. Yeah, so last time I was here, we were studying in the book of Galatians, and we were touching chapter 2. And combined it together with Acts 15. And, so as I've been meditating in this book, I began to feel like what the Lord was saying is that this is apostolic strategy in our war against the religious spirit. I think the religious spirit is not one of your local demons, or even just a territorial spirit. I think it's a world power. And you can just find this thing invading everything, all the religions of the world. And it has broken into our nation. And you can see it not only in Christianity, but you can see it in our political system. You can see folks where there's a religious zeal over things like extreme environmentalism or different political movements, and an intensity that it's more than just ideology. There's like this religious kind of zeal operating. And we see it also infecting the Church of Jesus Christ. And I feel like what the Lord is saying is that Galatians was really written so that down through the generations, there's clarity on what we're fighting against and pretty much how to fight this thing. So, as you know, Paul and Barnabas on their first apostolic journey planted four churches in four cities, the Galatian province, and ordained elders. It took them about 2 years to do that. And then later, these false teachers came in amongst those churches and began to teach the brethren that you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Yeah, Calvary was great, but you know what? You need to do these things. And it was like a come and become part of Judaism while believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And so Calvary was not enough. He had to keep the laws, keep days, eat kosher, and then God will receive you. And Paul says what they were doing in chapter 1, verse 7, is that they were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were distorting the pure good news that God had brought to them through Paul and Barnabas. So, I won't go over chapter 2 because we did that last time. But in chapter 3, he says, "Who bewitched you guys?" And it's a word that means a spell was cast on them, which says that there was power operating through these guys that brought this false teaching, and they were swinging away from the Lord Jesus, and. He says, you guys began in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? It's like, Lord, thank you for what you've done in forgiving me of my sins, and I'll take it from here. And Christianity becomes this thing of what we're going to do for God because Jesus died on the cross, so we'll pick it, we'll take it from here, and we'll do these things which will make us, you know, holy and acceptable before God. And he starts out by saying, check out Abraham. God says, Abe, come here. I want to show you something. Count the stars. Go ahead, count the stars. And he's like, all right, one, two. All right, forget that. But your descendants are going to be more numerous than what you can see up there. It's like, wow. And it says, he believed the Lord when the Lord said that to him. And God said, you're a righteous man. Righteousness is just coming into harmony with God and what he's saying, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. What he's saying, it's just living in oneness with God. Jesus just kept saying it, come and abide in me, and then you'll bear fruit, and you'll be there'll be proof that you're following me. So those who are of faith were the true sons of Abraham. And he goes on in pick it up in verse 16, chapter 3, 16, to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made. He doesn't say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. In other words, Jesus was the culmination of everything that God promised Abraham. I mean, we look at God's promise to Abraham. It was about righteousness, and it was about a land that he would give them. And yet, with all the promises that God made to Abraham and down through the Old Testament, all of it culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything God was talking about in the Old Testament. So when these false teachers came, they used the Bible, which said, keep the Sabbath, be circumcised, eat kosher, keep the feasts. They had the Bible to support what they were saying. But what they were not saying was that everything culminates in the person of Christ, that when he came, he fulfilled all of this and then gave himself to us as our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification and our redemption. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is found. It culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not complicated. The gospel is very simple, but it's extremely profound. Everything's found. There is only Christ. He is everything. God's hasn't got a plan B. Well, we tried Jesus, let's try something else. No, Jesus is the best that heaven has to offer, and there ain't nothing better. And he has given himself to his people. And so Israel today has come back to their land because God made a promise. But they still haven't really come to the land until they come to him who has called them. And that's coming in the future where that nation turns again and comes into her calling as the chosen people of God. And we're watching and waiting and praying for that miracle to happen and take place. Amen. So then he goes down and he says, so then the law, what was the law for? Well, verse 19. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, that's Jesus, to whom the promise was made. So all of history was waiting for this one to come. Until he came, everything was kind of just not fully realized. There was little bits of insight here and there, and people touched some stuff. There wasn't clarity until the one to whom the promise was made. God turned to his son. He said, son, ask of me. I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. And the father made a promise to his son. He said, ask of me. Jesus didn't say, well, the father knows what's in my heart. I don't have to really say anything. No, he said, ask. So Jesus had to ask throughout his life. And even today at the right hand of the father, he is asking for his inheritance. The promise that came to the Son. All of history was waiting for this one. And when he came, he culminated everything that had been going on up to this point. And he's the one that has... And so the Father says to John the Baptist, hey, come here, John, let me just say something to you. When you see someone where the Spirit descends and remains upon him, that'll be the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit, who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. All of history was waiting for this one to whom the promise had been made to take a people and plunge them into God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit means we've been baptized. Word just means immersed or plunged. To be baptized, if your Bible says baptized with the Holy Spirit, you need to change it. The Greek is en, and it can be translated with or in or by. We're not baptized by or with. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're plunged into God. Jesus came to take a people and plunge them into God so that in him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him is found the inheritance. In him is found... Israel doesn't know who they are yet, but they're going to be plunged into him who is the answer to everything they've been looking for all their existence since the days of Abraham. And we as a church must find where it's all found. It's all found in him, and learn how to live and abide there in him. Is that cool? It's simple, but it's profound, you know. So he ends chapter 3 by saying, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. So now what God has promised Jesus, we get in on. We are co-heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs, co-inheritors with Christ. So what he stands to inherit, we stand to inherit. There's this incredible inheritance that has to do with the whole earth. And a lot of the church just wants to get out of here. Lord, just come and get us out of here. And they don't see that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and a people are being plunged into him, and he's teaching us how to live there where the inheritance is found. And there is coming change in Israel. There's coming change in America. There's coming change across this region as God arises and unveils the inheritance that's found in Jesus. He keeps calling us, come, spend time with me, come, abide in my presence, dwell with me. And we keep hearing that, and so we keep responding best we know how, because there's something coming in the earth before this thing's over. That was a good point to say, amen. Excellent, you're getting it. Then chapter 4, we're just trying to get up to chapter 5. This is all this is all the intro today. Sometimes the runway is so long the plane runs out of gas before he takes off. But anyway. So he says, so the law was a tutor, this is chapter 4, to bring us to Christ. And now that he has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And he goes on to basically, I won't go all through chapter 4, but just, you know, he gets down to around verse 23, and he talks about the two women. There was Hagar, the servant, the maidservant, and there was Sarah. And the free woman. And he talks about these two women. He says these are two covenants. And what God promised Abraham was basically impossible. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. And it wasn't going to happen. And no matter how much they tried, they couldn't have a child. And finally, he got together with Hagar. They have Ishmael. And for 13 years, Abraham is thinking, yeah, I have a son, he will have kids, I will be the father of a multitude, go Ish, yay, you know. 13 years he's thinking this, and God comes up and says, excuse me, no, it's not through Ish, it's through, this time next year I'm going to come, and you and Sarah are going to have a little boy. And it was just like, he's 100, she's 90, and they just both start laughing. It's like, because it's impossible. Let me just say, the kingdom is not difficult. It is totally impossible. If it was just difficult, then those who have their act together would be the ones who would do the best and get the glory. But if it's totally impossible, only the humble will get it and realize, oh God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness every day. God, listen, I've heard me preach, and it's bad. When God's not doing it, this is impossible to have God's heart and mind and bring it in a way where it actually makes sense. And God actually does that with me from time to time. But I've heard me when, I remember getting up in one meeting because it was time for the teaching. I'm a teacher, hallelujah. So I get up there and meanwhile, God stayed in the seat. I got up and came up and he just stayed over there in the seat, you know. And so it's like, then I start trying to do this thing and after about 5 minutes, I was covered with sweat, and people were looking at me like, what's he doing up there? Why are we, what's going on? And I finally realized, I just need to go sit down. So I apologized, and I sat down. And as I'm sitting there, a brother begins to read from the book of Ephesians. And when he began to read, Jesus came to the meeting. When I say that, I just mean that his presence filled the place. And as he finished reading, he read a whole chapter in Ephesians. And when he finished, everybody just broke out in applause. How many times have you heard people applaud because someone just read a little passage? But it was God was just permeating that event. And I was sitting there feeling about that big. You know, it's like, oh, jeepers, I was interrupting God. You know, it's like, you don't want to interrupt God, you know. And so I'm just saying this thing is impossible. It was impossible for them to have Isaac. But God had made a promise. So we're part of something that's rooted in promise, not our ability. It's like we've heard it this morning, like Tim was sharing. This is not about how we can become more acceptable to God. It's about something that has been birthed out of eternity, and we're learning to receive and abide in this amazing gift of salvation so that we can come into the inheritance that he has for us. And the inheritance is more than where we are. Where we are is good, but there's more. Do you believe that? I don't know all of what it's... I get a little upset when Christians are always talking about the beast is coming, the devil's coming, it's dark, it's getting worse, the Democrats, the Republicans. It's like, excuse me, there's something coming out of heaven. Could we just sit in his presence and get into the good news? I mean, the word gospel means good news, you know, and... I believe that the devil's real. I believe tribulation's real. I believe all that stuff. But I'm just saying the church needs to hear about what's coming out of heaven, not what's coming out of hell. So, anyway, in chapter 5, we kind of got, that was the runway. Here we go. Chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now, every translation I've read, except the New King James, it's for which he's made us free, not by which. New American says it was for freedom that he set us free. That's more accurate than the New King James. It's not that by freedom, it's for freedom. This was where he's going. This is where he's taking us. He's taking us to a realm of freedom and liberty in the presence of God. Religion is a lot of work. The kingdom is receiving and moving in the works of God. What must we do to work the works of God, they said. Jesus said, well, here's the work of God. Believe in the Son. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent. I keep forgetting and start trusting in my own. One of my weaknesses, I begin to strive for his presence when I'm praying. And I hear the Lord say, stop it and just receive. Just receive. It's like, oh, yes, right. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty for which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I'll just make this a little Rumbelian proverb for you, if you like it. Freedom is the womb from which the impossible will be born. If it's possible, it'll come out of what men can do. But if it's impossible, there's a place he's called us to. And if we live there, that realm of freedom becomes the womb from which the impossible will be born. The earth doesn't need the church trying harder. The church, the earth needs what is totally impossible and is authored out of heaven. And God has called us to participate in that. And in the end, the only one who gets glory will be God. So stand fast in and don't be subject to the yoke of bondage. I indeed, Paul, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they don't go to heaven when they die. It just means here they are in this life, and they're not getting what it was all about because they've been caught up in days and feasts and foods and all of this stuff. And as they're caught up in that, they're just not enjoying what Jesus died to give them. They've gone back into something, and it's not the kingdom. And so Christ is not profiting them. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just pick a little part. You have to keep the whole thing. I mean, that's what the law said. If here's the law, if you fail in just one little part of it, then you're a lawbreaker and you've broken the whole thing. And that was called the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide in everything written in the law to keep them. And Jesus redeemed us from that, from the curse of the law. So it's no longer about you got to keep all of this stuff and do your best. It's not about that. He says, if you go back and get circumcised, well, you might as well just go back and just get focused totally on the whole thing and come back under that curse. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, he's trying to get their attention here. So he says, you have become estranged from Christ. I mean, what an amazing statement. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. Nothing wrong with eating kosher. Nothing wrong with celebrating Passover and talking about Jesus if you want to do those things. But if you think those things make you more acceptable to God or more holy or more frontline troops or more than other people, then we've been deceived. We've bought into a bill of goods. He says if you're seeking to be justified by that stuff, you've become estranged from him who is our righteousness. And you become separated from Christ and fallen from grace. And yet these are Christians. You read the rest of the book. These are brethren. These are born again. They die, they go to heaven. But they're estranged from Christ. They're walking separate from the power of the kingdom. And so they've fallen from the realm of grace because it's all by grace that this thing is going to happen. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, I laid a foundation. What we do that's blessed of God comes out of the grace of God, not out of our own strength. And grace to pray, grace to worship, grace to teach, grace to serve, grace to be a housewife or a husband or whatever God is giving us each day to do, to see our need for his grace We have to have grace discerners, you know. Look for the grace of God, because there's the kingdom. It's what's coming out of God's grace. Well, these guys had fallen from that. And verse 5 is the culminating verse of everything from chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 5 culminates the whole book up to this point. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith has a destiny and a hope. And Paul says, that's what I'm eager to. I'm watching and looking for and prophesying and pointing to what's coming out of this people who are simply standing in the righteousness of God that comes by believing in Christ. With all the religious stuff going on, there is something of a destiny coming for those who get what this is all about. What's coming out of heaven, the impossible being born in our region. He says, I'm eagerly looking and waiting for that which is coming. How many know it's impossible? I mean, it's just, Jesus said this, Father, make them one like you and I are, so the world can believe that you have sent me and that you've loved them just like you've loved me. It's like, I look across the church of Jesus Christ and I think, this is impossible, that we would become one like you're one with the Father so the world can see and believe. It's like, I look across, this is impossible. And yet, you know what? Just like Abraham and Sarah just began to laugh, we need to start laughing and rejoicing in the face of the impossible and abide in him who is our freedom and watch and prophesy it and watch it come to pass to some degree in our lifetime and further after we're gone. But this thing that's coming out of heaven is what's going to change the earth. The Father said, ask of me, I'll give you the nations and the ends of the earth as your possession. There's an inheritance. I'm not saying everybody gets saved. I'm just saying there's going to be a whole lot more saved than what we see now. And it's what we're saying is impossible. And so we just need to laugh and rejoice and worship God, because it's about the promiser and the promise that he's made. And he made it to his own son, Jesus. So I mean, he's like, what are the chances of this thing not happening? So he says, for in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or has the power to do anything. There's no power in that. But faith, in the Greek is energeo, to be energized. Faith energized through love. There's the kingdom. To believe, and that faith energized by God's love for me and my love for him and my love for you guys. And you guys putting up with long-winded preachers. But faith energized by the nature of God. There's the kingdom. Teach me how to love God. Draw me into loving you more. That song, we call it the perfume song in our church. Because it's like, I just want to pour this out and just, you know, and let's do it a perfume song. But it's just like, I just want to teach me how to love you more. And He helped me to understand his love, your love for me. And as I believe, that faith energized in this dynamic of love is what it's all about, what it all boils down to. He says, you guys ran well, right? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the word is pitho. And pitho means, it's not just... It's a word that means to be persuaded. Who hindered you from being persuaded by the truth? It's the same word in Hebrews 13 where it says, obey your elders, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And I've heard people use that verse in a wrong way so as to control people. You need to obey your leaders. You need to obey. And so then they bring a dynamic where they're controlling people. But the word actually, pitho, it means to be persuaded, so that leaders need to be persuaders. Paul didn't just go into the Galatians and say, all right, you guys are a bunch of twits. Okay, God's doing stuff over in Israel. You guys don't know. I'm just going to correct everything you've been doing. No, he came in where they were in their paganism and in their sin, and he connected with them right where they were at. And he loved them there, because God loved us in our sin, right? He came for us when we were sinners. And he comes in and he begins to persuade them of the truth of the Messiah of Israel, that he came for them, for the whole world. And as he persuaded them, their hearts were warmed and they were won to Christ. They were persuaded by the... We who are leaders need to be persuaders. God teaches how to do this so we can persuade. And then those of us who are listening to one teaching, we need to be persuadable. Not just stick our heels in and dig in our heels and he's not going to tell me what to do. But be persuadable by what the Spirit is saying, what the Scriptures say. And it becomes, there's no controlling of people. Then it becomes this need for God's grace to bring persuasion about what we were hearing the Lord say. So he says, verse 8, this persuasion, same basic root word, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So the false doctrine was persuadable. They were persuaders, and the Galatians got persuaded towards something that was deceptive. But that persuasion was not from the one who not just called them, but calls you, he says. God not only called me, God is calling me. God is calling us. It's an ongoing come. How many times have you heard the prophets say, come, spend time in my presence. Come, sit at my feet. Come, spend time with me in my word. Come. And he just keeps calling us because that's where the inheritance is found. That's where the vision is laid hold of. And that's where the impossible will be born in and through our lives. So he calls us. And so there's persuasive stuff out there. And there's persuasive stuff coming into the church. And we need discernment to see the difference. The religious spirit is very sneaky. What's the word I'm looking for? Cunning. Very cunning. Not real blatant. Kind of sneaks up on you. And couched in Bible verses and so forth. To draw people's attention to man instead of to Christ. A little leaven, verse 9, leavens the whole lump. You know what that makes you? Makes you a lump. First church of the lump. Jesus said that the kingdom is like leaven, right? So we know that the kingdom of God has come into my life and it's leavening me. You know, I came back to the Lord in 1971. So it's a few years ago, but a little bit more of Jesus now being seen in me than back then, because his kingdom has been leavening my life like yeast spreading through dough. It's not only leavening my life, it leavens fellowships, and the kingdom has been leavening the nations of the earth. Even when people had no idea. And again, this is just my take on things, but I think the medical industry is something that came because the kingdom broke into human history. Jesus came, he just started healing people. And one of the words for healing is therapeuo. It's what the word, and it basically means to wait on people so that they become whole. That's the root of the whole medical industry. You look at the medical industry, there are people, I mean, they just do it because it's a career to make money, arrogant people, but there are others who are Christians, but there are others who don't even know God, but it's like they're walking with a sense of calling. They just want to heal people. See, that's something of a reflection of the kingdom. They don't know God, but they've been affected by the kingdom in their lives. And I think there's other dynamics like that, where the kingdom has just been leavening and takes faith to see it, recognize it, point to it. But here, Paul says that false doctrine was like leaven that had come into the churches and was leavening the whole thing. And it was so subtle. There's the word, cunning, subtle. I was thinking subtle. It was so subtle, they didn't even realize they had been estranged from Christ and they'd been getting caught up in man and the teachings of man. And so this leaven was leavening the churches. But he says, I have confidence in you guys, in the Lord. I don't have confidence in you, actually, but I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind or no other way of thinking. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I just want to say, judgment was coming on these guys who had brought this stuff. Judgment is coming in Christianity, where men have taken attention to themselves away from Christ. I have seen the judgments of God come on individuals who began to promote themselves and their ministry. Men I've walked with who turned left and began to get very gifted people. People where stuff would happen when they spoke, but beginning to draw attention to what they, who they were, and what they wanted. And I watched the judgments of God. We warned, we counseled with what we could, but they wouldn't turn. And so, and I watched judgment. Listen, this is serious stuff. You don't touch someone's bride. You just don't touch someone's bride. And for men to touch the bride of Christ with their opinions and their agendas will bring a judgment from heaven. It's sobering. It's a sobering thought, but we're not playing games. And it's like judgment has come across Christianity, where people get settled into the ways of man and get solidified until Jesus doesn't even show up in the meetings anymore. Lord Jesus, you okay? That's a little sobering part of the message, but it's there in the Bible. When you teach verse by verse, sometimes you wind up stuck in a verse I wouldn't normally teach on, but there it is, so I got to deal with it. But he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," verse 11, "why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense," the word is scandalon, "the scandal of the cross has ceased." The cross is a scandal to religion. Because religion is about, we can do this and make ourselves more acceptable. Religion is about, if we keep this day and don't do this and keep this, then we'll become more holy. Religion is about what man can do. But the cross is the destruction of all of that, where God destroys the ways of man. Calvary was the end of the whole world. The world just doesn't know it yet. But it all came to culmination. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. All of what man can do comes to Calvary. And when God stepped into human history and laid his life down, he took the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, into himself and died, taking it into the ground. And he broke its power, rising up victorious. And the beginning of the new creation began to come as he poured out his Holy Spirit, took people and plunged them into God, the place of inheritance. And when he did that, he brought everything to an end. It's done. It's over. They just don't know it yet. It's just a matter of time. But that which is coming out of heaven cannot be stopped. What can you do against the truth? The truth is the truth, no matter what the media says or politicians say, no matter what some religion says. The truth is the truth, and it cannot stop being the truth. And if we keep abiding, we're going to hear that and move in that. And what's coming out of heaven cannot be stopped by anything that men are doing. This is bigger than Christianity. It is God himself arising in a people. Christianity is going to be going through some changes in the next generation, this next generation, because God's just not going to abide some of the stuff that goes on in his name. I don't know what all that looks like, but hallelujah, buckle our seatbelts. Amen? So, Calvary. It was the answer. It was the solution. It was heaven's best shot, which was the best shot there could be. And I have been crucified with him. I've been plunged into his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And I'm seated in heavenly places, though I haven't quite gotten, you know, physically there, but I'm on the way, getting closer day by day. But Calvary was the end and the beginning. And the new creation is emerging in the souls of men and women across the earth. How many think this is good news? It's good news, isn't it? You know? So, verse 12, I could wish, I don't wish, but I could, that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Basically, he's just saying castration, which is a shocking thing to say, but he's trying to get their attention. He says, that whole thing of circumcision, might as well just get castrated. Any volunteers? I don't think so. It's a shocking statement, but he's saying, I want to see the ability to reproduce destroyed in what these people are doing. It's an intense statement with an apostolic authority. For you, brethren, here he says it now the second time, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Just don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Oh boy, I'm free. It's not about doing this and doing that. It's like, Jesus forgives me, so let's all get high and have a party. No. We can take the freedom and totally misuse it. Or we can take the freedom that God's given us and take the love of God and begin to serve one another. And it looks different in every person. Teachers will serve in a certain way. Prophets will serve in a certain way. All of us are called to serve in the love of God. However he shows us, however he leads us, through love, serve. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And so there's a calling there for all of us. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he leave out the foremost commandment? Remember where Jesus said, you can take the whole law and sum it up in these two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. Why does Paul leave out the most important one and mention number two? Any takers? Because he's been talking about the first one for five chapters. This whole thing is about God's love for us and us loving God. In light of that, now, through love, serve one another, because the whole law is going to be fulfilled in your midst if you love your neighbor like you love yourself. And it's all rooted in the first one, which is love God with all your heart. Is that okay? So, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What is that saying? What I sow, it's going to happen to me. If I'm into gossip, malicious talking and undermining folks and speaking against and competing and promoting man, guess what? It'll come around from others to me. And what I'm sowing will happen to me. Let me just say, religion gets very involved in competing and comparing and promoting and what men think, posturing. And that's just not the kingdom. So, I say then, before I do that, I just want to read a passage to you from Romans 9. And you can just listen. Just listen to these words. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Talk about summing everything up we've been talking about in one passage. It's Romans 9:30 through 10, verse 4. The whole thing is this: submit to the righteousness of God. When I mess up, my first thought is, well, I maybe should do some penance, maybe throw a few extra bucks in the plate, maybe I should say some extra prayers. No, repent and submit to the righteousness of God and receive what he purchased. Don't waste time trying to get back into some kind of special grace with God. Just turn and receive the salvation that he purchased for us. And there is where the inheritance is found. Is that okay? So, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the... It doesn't say, try hard not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll be in the Spirit. No, he says, turn, come into the realm of the Spirit, walk there, and guess what? You won't fulfill these things. the desires of the flesh. That's the key. So he says the flesh. The problem with verse 17 is he's talking about Christian flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, because these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It can't just do whatever you want, because you're living in a body of flesh. This body of flesh has a law written into the members of your flesh. It says the flesh always wants to sin, and the wages of sin is always death. It's called the law of sin and death. But he says the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So this thing where the flesh always wants to sin, the wages of sin is always death, and there it is. Why, God, when I got saved, why didn't you just give me a glorified body right there? Then there'd be no problems. Did you ever feel like that? I mean, it'd be no problem fasting if your body was glorified. This is deep stuff. Why didn't he, God, you know, God determined he was going to put a treasure in a clay pot. That's what he determined to do. You can argue with him, debate with him. He's not going to change his mind. When he came himself, he came with the glory of eternity filling a body made in the likeness of sinful flesh, so he looked just like everybody else and tempted just like we are in all things. God determined to reveal his glory in his Son, and he calls us to walk in his footsteps. He's the first of many, so we have to deal with this thing, this clay pot, maybe this crack pot, but here we are, and we got this incredible treasure here. It really is amazing treasure, you know, but look at what it's in. It's like good grief, you know. And so this is contrary to this. He's talking Christian flesh, and here's the Spirit of God contrary, and they're opposed. So you can't just go, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. No, you have to walk here and not walk here. Submit here, don't submit to this, because they're opposed to one another. Great. So there's a war going on. Everybody's smiling at me looking, I'm holy. Maybe you have a problem. I don't ever struggle. It's like, yeah. But if you are led, verse 18, by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that sets us free. And that just goes against the whole religious dynamic that is coming at the church. I don't want to be unkind, but there's no such thing as a cardinal in the Bible. I was amazed at the world, the millions, so caught up with something that's like, oh God. Again, I don't want to be unkind. We are not under all the stuff of man. We're living in the realm of the Spirit, and he has become our righteousness. Anyway. Now, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, if you remember, verse 16 says the lust of the flesh. Verse 19 says the works. That's walking out what the lusts are wanting to see happen. The works of the flesh are obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. I'm free. I got a license to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. I'm an American. No. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery is a word that the Greek word is pharmakeia. It's where we get the word pharmacy from. Does not mean if you go to a pharmacy to get meds that you're involved in sorcery. No, because they just, when they were doing sorcery, they would take drug potions and do their incantations and their spells. And so pharmakeia, and our drug industry took that word. But nothing wrong with going to a pharmacy, okay? But sorcery, witchcraft, we know that that's big in this region. And we know that they have, in some of these covens, have cursed the Church of Christ. And even at this very building, put out something, tried to put a curse on this place. I remember when Owen looked down, there was a little sign, death to the children, written in blood or red paint, made to look like blood, and bones of an animal, you know, there in a little pile. And Owen just looked down, what is that? Picked it up and threw it in the trash, came in, and we began to worship God and celebrate God. And, you know, it's like, what are they going to do to us, you know? But sorcery is simply a work of the flesh. It's a desire for power to control other people. Hatred, verse 20, contentions, jealousies. And you'll find that contentions, jealousies, that type of stuff is found in religion, where people are competing and comparing and posturing before men. And jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You get me on the wrong day and push the right button, and I can look pretty fleshly, I'm telling you. God is working on me. And but he says selfish ambitions. And you can see that, the tendency to want to promote our ministry, promote what God has given me, and get our names out there in lights and stuff. And I know that if you're in the business world, you do have to get your information out there so people will buy your goods. I get that. But I'm talking about an attitude that's seeking to promote self in the church. Dissensions, heresy. Heresy is a word, basically means your opinion. We've all heard that. But if I take what I think and I'm promoting my opinion, it's not wrong to have an opinion. Paul says, I give you my opinion as one who's been found trustworthy. We can have opinions, but if I start promoting my opinion, I can have an opinion, but I'm listening for God. You know, when I share, I'll often say, this is my opinion, but I'm listening for God in all of that, because others may come and say, well, here's another way to look at that. So it's, but when my opinion becomes the thing that I'm into and I'm promoting, that's what a heretic is. Okay? And what do we got? Envy, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, meaning this list is not complete. I'm just giving you a few, but things like this, this is what the works of the flesh are, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, not those who stumble and repent and are sincere and want to walk with God, but those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a kind of false gospel that says God loves everybody and everything's wonderful and just, you know, he just accepts you where you're at and don't worry about it. It's like, well, wait, okay, but there's something called repentance and then coming into harmony with who he is and what he's revealed in his word. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to do whatever I want. Well, then, you know, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And there'll be people get mad when you say that. Well, you're a bigot, you know, and you're narrow-minded. Well, it's called a narrow road, a narrow way, and few are those who find it. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are those on it. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, again, verse 16, lust of the flesh. Verse 19, works of the flesh. But look at this word, fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. What a just a different dynamic. How many ever seen an apple groan and sweat and strain? And I mean, an apple just comes out of life because it abides on the branch, and the branch is abiding on the trunk, and there's life. An amazing thing happens, an apple forms. Maybe the illustration isn't perfect, but I'm just saying, it's not about striving and sweating. It's about abiding in the life of God. And you know what? People will tell me who haven't seen me in many years, they'll say, wow, you've changed. Really? I didn't notice. You just don't notice that stuff. You look in the mirror, look the same. Wow, jeepers, I am getting a little gray and a little thin. It's like definitely sagging in a few places. But you tend not to notice. And then you see someone, you haven't seen him in many years, like, wow, God's done some really good things in your life. Because fruit just kind of, it's there growing as we just live in the presence of God. I love that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Singing about that joy. My springs of joy. I think that song was anointed. How many thought that song was anointed today? That was, yeah. Peace. Long-suffering. I do better at the short version. Long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumia, and it can be broken down to mean long-term passion or passion that's long-distance. This thing's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. And I came back to the Lord in 1971, and I loved the presence of God. I was excited. It's like, this is awesome. You know what? However many years that is, 50 whatever years, I still love the presence of God. I love to sit at his feet. I love to wait upon him. I love to read his word. I just want, it's like long-term passion means 50 years later, I just want to be a kingdom guy. I don't have to be the top guy. I don't have to be the famous guy. I don't have to be the rich guy. I just want to be faithful and passionate for Jesus as much today as I was 50 years ago. Yeah. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, self-control, against such things as these, against such. In other words, we could have given more of the nine fruits. But he says, against such like this, there's no law. So if we just abide, what he's leading us to do, we'll never violate what is written. That's why we need the book. And Donnie Rumble's books, Peter Scott's books, tapes, teachings, and why we, it's why we need, because this will keep us, because we're in the Spirit, but we can hear things that are a little off here, a little off there, and we all need fine-tuning, right? We all, so it's like we need to come together, we need to study the Word, because God will help us to stay sharp. Against such things, there's no law. Okay, last couple of verses. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I just want to say, my flesh has been crucified and it's dead and buried. Except you push the right button, it can look pretty much alive. But this morning, I'm just saying, I have repented, I've turned to him, and he has received me, and I'm walking in the kingdom. And the flesh is dead and buried. I have crucified it. Hallelujah, I'm free. Problem is, I still live in a body of flesh, and there are certain things I get tempted, and I think a wrong thing, say a wrong thing, and say, oh, repent and live here. And this thing has no power. This thing is not the final word. The flesh, no, it's Calvary was enough. So I'm just going to continue to walk free. And so if I had a bad week, then I come, and God says, now get up and share. It's like, I don't deserve getting up and sharing because I didn't really have a great week. So it's not about how great your week was. Did you repent? Yes, Lord. I give you my righteousness. Here's the grace of God. Now get up and preach the words. Like, so, okay, Lord, imperfect as I am, give it my best shot. Here we go. And God blesses it, because the kingdom isn't about how good a week it was for me. It was that I kept turning and abiding in him, repenting, turning to him. In the end, he wins because he is faithful. And he is persistent. Look around. God has been persistent and faithful. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk there. What a good challenge. Last verse, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul knew that the whole religious thing would look like that. Competing, envying, provoking, comparing, putting on a front, all of that stuff, impressing men. Don't go there. Just live in the Spirit and walk there. Cool. Galatians 5. How many think Paul had a pretty good idea what was going on? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. What a great salvation you have purchased for us. Lord, we are so grateful, and we will never be able to thank you enough for how you have rescued us from the pit of destruction and brought us into your home, into your house. You've cleansed us and washed us, filled us with your presence, and then plunged us into your presence. What an amazing thing. Teach us to abide. Teach us to live there, that the fruit of your presence would be seen increasingly across Christianity. Cause the strength of man to fail. Cause that which men are doing for God in their own strength, that there would come revelation and insight into who you are and what you've purchased for us. Bring your bride, Father, into a place of being made ready for that final day. All across this region and across the nations of the earth, cause the inheritance, the impossible, that which we cannot bring forth in our own strength. Cause it to come about, God. Bring us into that which we cannot produce, but which you have promised. Father, we thank you that we're part of something that is eternal in its roots and eternal in its fruits. Thank you, Father. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.